because I do this kind of thing. You know, I do some visuals and that kind of thing. And I've been traveling a great opportunity in July to Florida and do a conference there with Kevin Jeffrey in Titusville, Florida. So I've done that, I think, 6 or 7 years now in July. You can imagine July in Florida. You know, I like to walk 5 miles a day. And I go to Florida and I get out and say I'm going to walk a couple miles and come home after one. And then I wring my clothes out, and that matter. And then other conferences, I've been doing another conference that's really been a very interesting opportunity. And that is, it's the conference that's held now in September with Bartimaeus Alliance for the Blind. And boy, do I have neat PowerPoints for that. on it. It's really a neat challenge to see these blind saints and to relate to them and to serve them on it. I've laughed sometimes in that conference how I get really very well acquainted with these blind saints. And when you have eyes, you have to be the eyes of more than one person, especially when you're going across the grounds to dinner and that kind of thing. And so I would have a blind person on each arm, and I'd have a string of them. One of them would hang onto my collar, and then somebody'd hang on to them, and somebody'd hang on to them, and we'd wind our way to the dining hall every time. And those dear saints are just such an interesting blessing. Because many of them don't come from churches like, no, I won't even compare them with your church. Most of them are not fed anything. And to give them some tidbits to chew on is always a blessing. And I don't know how I'm going to do it pretty soon. When we have two more students, I'm going to have an issue of trying to get away at that time to share with those saints. But it's good to be here, and it's good to come to the church and be here where part of my family comes. You know, I with George and Debbie and the girls here, what do I say? They're in good hands. And when I say in good hands, I'm not just talking about your pastor. I think the fellowship they found here has been pretty important. And so, you know, you kind of think about your family, and I'm thankful very often that they are able to get down here from Ephrata and share. Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will embark on study. Thank you, Father, again for the body of Christ. When we gather this local group of believers as a manifestation of that body, it's not a body itself, but it's a manifestation of the body of Christ. And so there's a manifestation of spiritual gifts. There's a manifestation of the provisions of benefit that you have given us. And when we learn to share these things in common, we are able to be glorifying to you. And may this morning be that which will be special glory to you, because we've had a chance to walk with you and to understand your word. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're dealing in this message with a change of forms that brings a change in appearance. This deals with, we've talked about the concept of having an outward appearance, whether it's an inward reality or not. And that was our first message. Satan is good at that. He transforms himself. That is, he creates an external impression that he is an angel of light and not an angel of darkness. And there are Christians, and we see that out of 2 Corinthians where we started. Then there are those who have that potential to show an inward reality, because that inward reality involves that other word that's up here behind me, and that's the word divine intervention. And when God gets involved in your life, and that moment that the Holy Spirit caused you to see something that seems now so obvious, and maybe it's not obvious to someone here today. Something that is so obvious, is so easy to see, and all of a sudden you say, why didn't I see that before? And what was that? Christ died for your sins, and you stop and you think, and all of a sudden it becomes very personal, and you say, he died for my sins. And he was buried. Why did they bury him? Just so we'd have a 3-point outline in the gospel? Or 4? No. They buried him to prove that he absolutely died physically. Do you die, bury a living person? So he died, and his burial was a proof of that death for our sins. It's clear. And then, yeah, we go to Easter services now and then, or we're reminded of Easter. But then all of a sudden, you realize he rose from the dead and he is alive today. And by faith in those facts, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you saw some divine intervention. Doesn't it seem simple now if you're saved? Seems so simple. Those facts are so simple. But they were one of the most complicated things that you could ever imagine before you got saved. And you say, no, they weren't that complicated. I could do that. I understand. I mean, I could read that. It made sense. Did it make sense? Absolutely not. It was like one of these fancy algorithms that they use for computers. These computer outfits are changing those all the time. And it's so complex for some people, they can't grasp how this all works. Why? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because you have a natural blind. And that means you can't see it. You just can't see it. There is a huge blind spot. You just cannot possibly see it. And you might trip over it and you still don't see it. And Satan also blinds. And so we're reminded of divine intervention. And that divine intervention is the only way that there will be an internal change by which God can manifest himself in the life of a human being. Without that, you can pray every day, you could pray 10 hours a day, and never have been involved with divine intervention. You could take a vow of silence and say nothing, and just think good thoughts about God. And unless there's divine intervention, you will not be saved. And divine intervention is the beginning of all of this. Now, it's interesting, we're talking about passages. And when I research this material, I'm one of those people who I don't like to present material that I haven't gone back over from scratch again. So I do. I researched this completely and more extensively by far than we do here. And there was a verse that came up that's not part of what we're dealing with. And this is kind of one of those verses. It doesn't hurt to, you know, you kind of like to stick it on your refrigerator as a friendly reminder. You don't do that, do you? Or do you? I have verses my wife left on my refrigerator, and they still remind me of good truths after a long time. Well, I want to read this to you just because it deals with some of this. Do you look on things after outward appearance? Let me retranslate that. Do you look on things after the face? The word is face, appearance. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think, count, impute this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Kind of interesting when you think about that, because Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and there are people that are questioning Paul's salvation even. And Paul writes half of that epistle because of the issue as to whether he was a brilliant apostle or whether he was really saved. It's kind of interesting. He was the one who brought the message to the Corinthian church, and they gave him more flack than any other church about who he was. It's awful to think that Paul had to give a defense. No, it's not. I am so thankful for his defense in 2 Corinthians. Why? I get more history of the life of Paul reading his defense than I do in even the Acts of the Apostles. And so it's very interesting when we see this. And so this verse kind of deals with this idea, but the idea of outward appearance in the King James and other versions is just face. It's a great idiom. It's found in the Greek text. It's found in the Old Testament very often. And this idea of appearance, the real thing is what's underneath when there was divine intervention. Yesterday we talked about this situation. And you know that I love you. Have you ever had anybody say that? Have they done it this way? Can you see what is going on? Boy, these are coming through not very clear. Mm-hmm. They're great on my screen up here. This guy says, you know that I love you, and they're smiling. God proves they're Christians, you know. But I used these before. For those who didn't know, that was a reference to people who say, I know he's a Christian or she's a Christian because of the smile they have on their face. And I'm being sarcastic with that. And this guy says, I know I love you, but can you see what's in his hand? Kids, what is it?
A knife.
A knife. Okay? And he's sitting there with his knife. You know that I love you. Have you ever had anybody say that in a church and they'll stab you in the back before you get out the door? It's happened in a lot of churches. And it doesn't happen always in Baptist churches. It happens in a lot of other churches. You know, we understand that. They'll stab you in the back. Now we're moving to this word, which is the word morphe. Morphe we find in our English language. It's an interesting Greek word because it has been incorporated in modern technology in many ways. Morphing. I'm trying to see if that registered with anybody. Morphing has been used in computer science in a number of ways. And we learned it in my generation. And in where I've been with terms like morphology. And when I was in high school over in the Yakima Valley, they would talk once in a blue moon in an English class about morphology. What that meant was a study of forms. And what it actually is, and I mentioned this downstairs, that one of the definitions that we see in lexicons, that is dictionaries of the Greek language, the word essence is used of that. That is that which comprises that which is essential inside of the person. So the nature or character of something, its essence or form, it has a dual emphasis. When there is an internal form, there normally should be an external form. That would make sense. But that's a problem with the Christian life. I would be wonderful if it was automatic that change that came when you believe the gospel of Christ produced an external manifestation of that form. And people could see it. Think back to when you were saved. I dare say it's a rare you'd be a rare person here if people didn't, after the time you believed the gospel shortly after, they didn't see a change external. You know, your life changed when you believed. Things were different. And I know doctrinally how that works. When I say doctrinally, I understand, you know, God the Spirit save you, and he protects you as a brand new baby, as a brand new believer. New believers aren't babes. It's the old ones that have problems that haven't changed, that haven't gotten out of diapers yet that are babes. But when you got saved, right after that time, the Holy Spirit takes care of you until you're ready to bear a temptation. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God will make a way of escape, and he will let you be tempted when you're ready. And so he takes care of you. This is a term that's a theological term. They call it prevenient grace. He takes care of you, and then that will show some of that difference. And when you get saved, you walk in and somebody says, something weird about you. You're different. You're different. Things have changed. And it might last a while. And it's kind of interesting. And then we finally realized that we had an old nature and it was kind of fun back then. So we let that take us over because God lets the temptation come. But he always provides a way of escape. The key idea is that this is an internal form that is evident in outward appearance. We're bridging similar things. It's interesting. All my life in the ministry, when I have shared with different people in ministry, Dr. Schaefer and I shared the pope of the co-pastor at Valley Baptist Church for 25 years probably in actuality. A long time, and we were co-pastors, equal pastors. And it was always interesting. He never told me what he was going to preach on. I never told him what I was going to preach on. And we go and preach. And this sounded like good theory, but it really worked. As long as we were both spiritual, you know what happened? We would preach the same material. It was so interlinked. It was funny. I mean, how God did that. And it was not because we had corroborated at all between us, but the corroborator was the Holy Spirit. And it would be a package of two hours and 15 minutes of preaching material that was all put together. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Dale and I did not talk about much. He told me he was going to be in Romans 8. I told him that I was going to be working schema and morphe. We can do that at the seminary level. And so I told him where we were. That's all we talked about. That's all we said. And it's fun to see the overlaps already as we relate. Now, I trust you all have notes just because you'll have the record. Do you have this stuff on your notes? I did that this time. Some of these backgrounds are not going to work well in here. Okay, morphe, this is a Greek word, and it means form. These are forms of the word form. Yeah, I had to put an S on it to make it work. The noun morphe occurs three times in the New Testament. If you have those notes, you have the passages, like I have up here. Morphao is the verb. As a verb, it's found one time, that's in Galatians 4. The noun morphosis is found two times in Romans and 2 Timothy. Metamorphao. Is that starting to sound familiar? Metamorphao. Four times. And then we have soon morphidzo, which occurs once. Interesting, because that was the Philippians 3:10 passage. So this word form is found in 11 passages. We are not going to be looking at, because of time, some of the Philippians material. Because I want to make certain as you understand that we're dealing with issues that relate to your spiritual life. The potential for grace. And as we think in terms of this potential, grace provided this internal change by divine intervention. And by that grace, the internal character provided salvation should produce an external form. God didn't just save you to get you to heaven, but he provided this interlude between from when you got saved until you go to heaven one way or another. Whether you go to heaven by the underground or whether you are raptured in the air. If that's the next thing, when we go to heaven, that's going to be one of those events. And so God didn't save you. But he provided for that interval so you could manifest the change that happened inside. He didn't leave you to go at it on your own. He didn't leave you with limited access to an ability to let that be lived out in your life. And a lot of Christians thumb their nose at God and say, I'm going to do it on my own because I think I can do it better. Well, no, I don't think they'd ever say that, would they? You would never say that. But, in reality, that's what a lot of Christians say and they feel. in that matter. Any individual change between form and appearance involves a deliberate perversion. If you determine that you want to live as a carnal Christian and manifest those former lusts that you had before you were saved, that is deliberate perversion. You make the decision. You take a lust and it becomes a temptation, and you sin and you become carnal and you live in your sin nature, and you have made a determination, and that's a deliberate perversion. And I'm using the word perversion because of the way it's used in the Old Testament. And I think that will help us understand a couple things. Now let's talk about some illustrations. And we were sitting downstairs and I wanted to save these things, but I knew I was going to say them here. Illustrations of form in Jesus Christ. At his transfiguration before his crucifixion. Transfiguration is our word metamorphosis. And it's translated transfiguration. It only takes place in these two passages which describe what happened. Okay, Christ took three guys with him. Okay, young people. Do any of you kids remember who went with Jesus when there was a transfiguration? Give me a name of one. Pardon?
I'm youngest,
yeah. Caught me. Kids. Does that work? Do any of you kids remember who Jesus took when he was manifested? Okay. Two of them wrote books of the Bible. Three. I had to stop you there. John, good. You won the prize for the day. I don't know what it was, but okay, John, and who else? Another J. James. Jacob. No, we're working good. I'm just trying to get some attention here. Okay. Peter, James, and John were selected by the Lord, and they've been called the inner circle of the Lord. And so what did they do? They went with Jesus to a place in the mountain, and as they went up there, he took them with the purpose of sharing in a meeting that was prearranged. Who did they meet with? Remember, they wanted to make tents for two other individuals. They met Elijah and Moses. Okay, Elijah and Moses. And so this was an amazing thing. Don't forget, if you were Jewish and if you had a chance to meet Moses, you were meeting the steward of the dispensation of law. As if they were thinking in those terms. And he was the one that God used to provide the law. Okay, that sets us up. Matthew 17:2. And he was transfigured before them. He changed his form before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. He changed his form. You know what happened at the transfiguration? Men, in the first instance after the incarnation, had a glimpse, a mere glimpse, of the glory of God the Son. The flash, the glimpse of the glory of God the Son. And so they saw the manifestation in light. If you were Jewish, you'd say it was Shekinah. It was Shekinah glory. Mark 9:2 says, after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him. See, if you'd have been looking over my shoulder, kids, you would have known. Peter, James, and John. And leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. He changed his form. I've often wondered what my reaction would have been to have been there to have seen that. Would have I wanted to build tents? I don't know that I would have. It would have taken a long time probably to get me off the ground. You know, I would have probably been scooping dirt with my nose. You know, I would have been really, but these guys, they wanted to build tabernacles or tents. But he changed his form, and that form was not what they were used to. They were used to seeing a human being, and the only manifestation of his glory, as we mentioned last hour downstairs, my brother did, and that is, that manifestation was in his works. You didn't see the manifestation of glory that was seen at the Mount of Transfiguration. So he changed his form. Then there were two guys. You remember the story, they were walking down the road to Emmaus. And as these two fellows were walking down the road to Emmaus, they were not walking as happy campers. They were walking with their heads hung because the one that they had believed in had died and been buried. And they had heard a report that he had raised again, and it was so hard for them to grasp it that they were befuddled. And so remember what happens. Jesus came along. And he said, "Hey guys, I'm Jesus. Look at me." No, it didn't happen. There's our word. In Mark 16, it says, "After he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went into the country." And we know another, from the context here, what did he do? He talked to them. And he quoted them scripture. You would think that the way he went through the Old Testament talking about the resurrection and the events there that they would have seen, it could have only come from Jesus, but they didn't. How was it that they finally saw through this form and realized that it was really the resurrected Jesus Christ? He broke the bread and he communicated with the Father. And when that happened, they saw. And it was funny. They realized who it was. But they were faked out by a form that was a manifestation that he had used to make an impression. And I am absolutely, I just love to know what kind of ministry they had after he ascended to heaven. I'm sure those two guys were at Pentecost in Jerusalem. I'm sure that they had a special role in sharing the gospel because they saw the resurrected Christ. They joined the eyewitness crowd. And what they eyewitnessed was so interesting because when they realized who he was, he disappeared. He disappeared. And he made the point. You see, that's called putting an exclamation point on an experience. And God had done that through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I touched the beginning of this, and I want to look at verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this age." The word conform has the idea, don't have an external appearance, it's not a part of reality. If you want to look like a legalist, you want to look like one who keeps the law, that's the legal age that's involved here. He says, don't have that kind of outward appearance. And we've gone through some instances of people wearing garments to make themselves look a certain way, and you're supposed to identify them by what they wear and how they appear. And legalism does that. I don't have any problems having buttons on my shirt. And there are Christians that don't have buttons on their shirt. I hope they're Christians. Ben doesn't have buttons on his shirt. You legalist, you. Anyway, he brought that on himself. Anyway, as we relate to that. But this metamorphosis is the next form here. Be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Renewing, it's got an ending on it. I translate it renewedness. It's a process of being renewed related to your mind. It's an ending, a cis ending, and it has the idea of renewedness. And it's this ongoing thing that comes from that inward change. Transform is metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. That's where we are. Metamorphosis. So here's one that you knew from biology, adults. Metamorphosis was a process. It would be fun to see if some of the kids have had a little taste of metamorphosis or seen a little metamorphosis. The issue of a polywog. What happens to polywogs? They don't stay polywogs, do they? They go through a process of change of form and they become frogs. Right? Bad science. They stay polywogs the rest of their lives. No, they change. Have you ever had a pupa? A cocoon for a butterfly? And as kids, I remember when I was, I don't know where they got the pupa when I was in school, but they had those green pupa of the monarch butterfly. And you'd had it in a nice little place in the classroom, and the whole class could hardly wait for that pupa. We didn't have the worm before it went to the pupa. And what, you remember the little caterpillar changes into a chrysalis or a pupa, and then what happens? A butterfly emerges. And that was the day of ooh and ah, wasn't it? If you were young, and when we were young, really young, you could hardly wait. And the kids, as it got closer, you keep looking and trying, is anything happening to that? Is there anything? Of course, the teacher knew how to maneuver that. And pretty soon, out comes this beautiful orange butterfly. That is called metamorphosis, a process. And so meta means a change. Morpho is to change form. Metamorpho was found four times in the New Testament. It's a change affecting an outward appearance. And I mentioned the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. I didn't really plan this for Tim. I had to ask him if he cared for this graphic artist that is one of my favorite artists. And he's a big fan, and he had a calendar, the guy, in his office last year. And that's a guy named Escher, M.C. Escher. This was what they call a woodcut print. In order to get a picture of this, it's broken out this way. It's a continuing thing. Can you see this at all on how this works? It's called metamorphosis. I know you can't read it. It's in here. And there's this ongoing change, and you can, if you look in some places, you're going to see birds and you're going to see changes. Ultimately, from this chessboard set, you go through all of these things and come down to a chessboard again. And it's all, he calls it metamorphosis. This is his metamorphosis too. Okay, I knew you couldn't see it very well. So you look at that. Okay, how many of you see fish? How many of you see birds? If you look at it, and it's funny, you look at it, and what do you see? You might see, you know, the fish are the white, and then you have birds in the black. And you see, whoops, those aren't birds. Those are bugs. And you see what is happening. He's changing form as he goes until finally you get birds with wings, and they're very obvious. Changing form. This is called metamorphosis too. And it keeps on going. He goes, you see the birds are changing into other birds, and yet you've got these red birds, and pretty soon they're changing into blocks, and the next time thing you know, it's changed into a city. And it's all arty. I mean, you can sit and, I mean, I can, I don't know about you. I can sit and just look at this because it just drives me crazy trying to figure out how he's doing it. It's a neat part of the art world. There's a city in the end, and next thing you know, you're back to a chessboard. And you have this castle in the chess game that is a tower in the city. And that's his transition. And as you can see, it's called metamorphosis too. He did four of these. And they're big, long, neat works of art. But they're all called metamorphosis and have that idea. Okay, Romans 12:2. I've translated it this way. And do not put on an outward appearance of this age. Don't put it on. Don't put on this outward appearance of this age. Don't take and put it on like a garment so people will see that outside. That's the idea of putting on. Put it on like you're putting on your clothes. And so he says, don't do it. But exhibit the internal form provided in salvation by the renewedness of your mind. Let what's inside be seen. And you do it with your mind. It doesn't say that you do it by putting calluses on your knees. Did I confuse you? You know what I just said? It doesn't say that you are going to have this living out inward salvation because you spend so much time praying. It means that you are using your mind, and prayer is part of it. Prayer is part of it in this matter. With the purpose that you may prove, put to the test for a reality, what is the good and well-pleasing and complete will of God. And then we can live in the will of God. And that is a focus of this passage of God's Word. And it becomes very, very important to us as we understand it. Be transformed has the idea of being in a place where somebody can change your form. How do I know it says it's a passive voice? Get out of the way and let somebody else do the job. Because if you start doing it, you're going to have a mask. And that's all it's going to be. But if God does it, it's going to be reality. Get out of the way and let God do it. And do it with let your mind be where it needs to be. This passage indirectly relates to Colossians chapter 3, where it says, set your reflective thinking, your frame of mind, on things above. Get your head up where God sees you. And relate to that. That becomes very important. Next passage I want to touch, we've already touched, and I'm just going to punch it in a hurry in a way. We're dealing with a change of form that relates to the indwelling of Christ, and we're working our way down to what's going to be the focus that I want to give, and you've heard it already a couple times in our conference. For whom he did know, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. To the image of his Son. To be inwardly transformed in a way. Let that inward, that supernatural involvement in your life be manifested. And we are so good at doing things on our own. But don't forget, when we start trying to fine-tune our lives, we've got muddy, greasy fingers. And it besmirks because we can't help but make a mess. And so he says, conform to the image of his Son. Do you see the title that's used here? It's not Jesus. It's not Christ. It's not Lord. It's Son. Why does he use Son here? He's talking about a manifestation of deity. A quality of deity. If somebody wants to see God, they can see a quality of God in the life of a believer when they see the image of the Son that is seen in the life of a Christian. How does that work? That's where we're headed. How this works so that we can exhibit the Son. I've known saints to say, oh, God, help people see Jesus in me. And because I do what I do and I've walked with the Lord a long time, it kind of is, again, the nails on the blackboard thing. I'm not worried about people seeing Jesus in me. I want to see the Son. I don't want to see the human Jesus in me. I want to have them see the divine Jesus. And that is what he's talking about here, and that potential. And my brother has covered some of this material in this area. And so, conform to the image of his Son, and this you've been through, this is review. Marked out the bounds so that the form, this internal change is provided in salvation, can be visibly manifested so it is seen. And when it is seen, it becomes sensible. Now you're thinking, sensible, what does he mean? Mm-hmm. It is available to your senses. You can see, you can hear, I suppose you can even smell. It's sensible when you see the Son manifested, and then we see an opportunity to see a manifestation of his full deity. When you understand that, you understand that you can't do that. There's nothing you can do to let God be seen in you except get out of the way and let him do it. That's the only way it works, and that's important to us when we understand it. in this matter. Galatians 4:19 says, "May my little children, of whom I travail in birth again." The Galatians got into some trouble because they decided that they needed to show men how righteous they were. And so they set up a set of standards, which were law. And so they were living by it. And so Paul comes in and he says, "You're living just like you did before you got saved." And he says, "It's almost like I have to come and reborn you, rebirth you, to have it happen again." He says, you haven't progressed. You've gone back. You love the grave clothes. You put them on. And you're showing each other, "Oh, I'm so good. I'm so righteous. You should be impressed with me." And that's what they were doing in Galatians. And he says, "Until Christ may be formed in you." You say, "Well, he's already there. Why does he need to have that inward change? It's already there." True. But how have you experienced that? Are you experiencing it? Is it working in your life? Are people seeing him being his form, and they look at you and say, "You know, I don't look like Christ. I don't have a beard." Ben does. No. Anyway, no, I'm saying, you can see what I'm saying is, we don't often, and Paul understood this same problem. We don't experience this because we want to run our own affairs. And it becomes a major issue with those of us who are saints. And so what did they do? They were living by law. Law prevents the forming of Christ in a believer. If you want to live by a law and say, "I can do," if we understood as a church, and I think you've heard this many times, in Exodus chapter 19, when Israel was at Mount Sinai, what happened? They were standing on Mount Sinai, and God says, "If you will believe the covenant that I gave your father Abraham," and I'm filling in the blanks, "if you will just believe that covenant and protect it, I will make you" what? "A holy nation. A kingdom of priests." When I teach the priesthood of the believer, and if you read in the book, there's a line that I use often, and that is, the church doesn't have a priesthood, it is a priesthood. Israel had a priesthood, and it is not a priesthood. It never happened. Why? Because the next verses after that, when he gives them the offer, what did they say? "Whatever you say to do, 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 we will do." They wanted to do something. They wanted to work for something. They couldn't accept grace. They couldn't accept grace. Your pastor's book on grace? Memorize it. Not quite. Read it and understand it. Because that is exceptional. I've been getting the splash over from it. And I don't know if Tim has told you about my blind friend that is the most terrible editor in the world. He finds anything that's wrong, almost. And Grant, my blind friend, had put those in electronic files. And he works real hard. That's his ministry. Right now, he's putting New American Standard Version in electronic files so they can be brailled. So the whole New ASB Bible. And when I talked to him last, he was in Numbers. By now, he's probably through the Torah and on into some other areas. But anyway, Grant said, "I decided I would read Tim's book." I mean, he had already put it in electronic files, so that's a way he checks too, but he read it. And he would call me on the phone and talk about all the blessings that God was giving him just because he was reading that material. Why? Because that's grace. It's grace, no works. And when a saint loves not to work, then you see grace flourishes, and that's important. Okay, Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death." The word conformable is a word that only occurs in this passage in the Greek New Testament, and it's sumorphidzo. You hear morphe in the middle. And the soon in front of it is, or sum is soon, which is together. To be together in the form of his death. How does that happen in the form? Listen to the tapes from 2 years ago or three, whenever Dale was here, because he did that verse. I didn't hear that series of messages, but every bit of what I heard that he shared with us and some of the things he was doing tells me I know that you'll understand it thoroughly if you remember that or you go back and pull us. But it has the idea to share for form together with him in his death, and this idea of conformity. How do you relate to the death of Christ? He provided by his death your salvation. But how do you participate in it? You count yourselves dead to your sin nature because he died, you died. And you start tying that in with your other enemies and you start putting it together and you'll find out this thing of participating in his death is crucial to your victory over your enemies. And don't forget, you participated in his resurrection, and in that you have victory over your spiritual enemies even more so. And you think about that, but this verse is an awesome verse, and one that is tremendously important. Okay, next area. We've been through these passages. I'm going to, I'll skip that. 321. We've come across here already a number of times. I'm going to read Darby out of Philippians 3:21. Who shall transform? Now see, he translated it like the King James did in Romans 12:2. Transform, change form. See, transform. You hear the word form. Transform our body of humiliation into conformity with his body of glory according to the working of his power, which he has even to subdue all things to himself. That transformation is going to take this body, and I've mentioned it before because we have the schema word in here, that outward appearance word, and the use of the word vile in the King James. That's one of those passages that I really don't particularly like the way, that I don't like the way the King James translated. So I wanted to take Darby, and he says body of humiliation. If you go back and look at it, it shows our bodies are very limited. And so we're humiliated by these bodies we have. And that's what he's dealing with here and at this point. And like I say, we've been here a few times, but the rapture is going to change this physical body. What's going to happen at the rapture? It's going to present an earthly body. The earthly body is a body of limitation or humiliation. Why do you wear a spacesuit if you're going to go up to the space station? Why don't they just mount you on the back of a rocket and you can ride it? Yeah. That would be awesome, yeah. Until everything blows up. You know, everything's going to, you know, it would be great. But these bodies aren't designed for that. Neither the speed nor the lack of atmosphere. And they're moving into a vacuum. It's a change in form. There'll be a change in form at the rapture. And it will be like his present body in heaven manifesting his glory. And we were here before, and that is 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You think about that. I've thought about this often. You know, when we're going to be like him when we see him. And I compare it with 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, and some of these other passages. It's going to be less than that. The minute we see him, we're transformed. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be raptured together. The word caught up is a good English translation, raptured. Raptured together. And we will see him, and that rapture event will take us out of here, and we will be capable of going anywhere in God's created universe. And we'll go just as fast as Jesus Christ and his human nature can. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm able to travel at the speed of thought. Just thinking you're there. And I've mentioned that before. Okay. Let's see, next. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's open our Bibles, go there. This is a verse that I wish was more carefully translated. And I have both the King James up here, and I also have my translation. That's what that is. I'm more verbose than the King James because I want to emphasize some details. And so when we look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's in a very interesting context, and I want to work that for a couple minutes as we relate to it. In the King James it says, "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." What does that mean? You read that and you... Glass. What kind of glass? We don't understand that. You can't tell that there are some verbs in here that are being translated in an unusual way. And so I want to put my translation, or a translation. I was trying to think if this was the same way I translated it in the priesthood book. And I don't remember. And I didn't have time to look it up in that book. So it's going to be real close in that matter. But we all also, a face having been veiled. In the context here, it talks about Moses and how his face had to be veiled to conceal the glory of God when he came down from Sinai. Because they couldn't bear watching him without having a veil over the glory that he attracted on Sinai. And so this having been veiled are mirroring on our part the glory of the Lord. Now, does that help you get an idea of what glass is? It's a mirror. Here you have the word mirror in a verb. How do you mirror? You reflect something. You reflect something. I was tempted to bring my mag light as an illustration. A flashlight. And you look at a flashlight and why does the light shine as bright as it does with that little teeny bulb? And mine happens to, I think, have an incandescent bulb in it. Because there's this cup in there that is shiny and a mirror. And what happens when you turn a flashlight on, it takes that light and focuses it. And a mag light, you can turn it and it will adjust the focus and moves that lens just a little bit. So you can have a very focused light or you can have a broad light. So if you're working on something and you're trying to find something very specific, you like the little bright, bright, narrow light, or you move it back when you're walking so you can see if the boogeyman is going to get you when you walk down the trail. I'm just checking. Okay. You are continually being made to give an outward manifestation of our inward nature with reference to the same image from glory into glory. What's inside to be seen outside? And reflected as a mirror, even as from the Spirit of the Lord, from glory into glory. Okay, let's move quickly on and talk about context. I wanted you to open here because you're going to have to look at a couple of verses. I want you to see them in your Bible, not just because I have them up here. Chapter 3, verse 2. Is the early part of this context. What does it say in 3:2? You are our epistle, written in our hearts and known of men, and read of all men. For inasmuch as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle, a letter, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. I didn't put it on my transparency, and 3 is the one we want to focus on. Okay, so what is he saying? You have something written inside of you. Something's written inside of you. When you got saved, God wrote inside of you. You are a letter. You are a letter that God sent so that people could read that letter. So he put something inside so there was something worthwhile reading. And the word epistle, always remember, when you say the epistle of Paul to the Galatians, you're talking about the letter of Paul to the Galatians in that matter. So we have letters. We just read a verse that says we are mirrors. And then let's read over in 4:7. In 4:7. Is anybody here into archaeology? I mean, I can't use archaeological vocabulary. I'm going to do it anyway.
Try us.
But we have this treasure. We have this treasure. The God who shined light in darkness is within us. We have light within us, which can be mirrored. We have this treasure in Ostrica. I tried. The word Ostrica is, and there's a whole field of archaeology where they look at clay pots. Clay pots. And so you see, if you go into museums in certain parts of the world, you see all these clay pots. And so we have this treasure in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have a treasure in clay pots. Nice to meet all your clay pots this morning. From one clay pot to another, you know, when you think about it. But the best part of it, the pot may be an earthenware vessel, but the pot has something in it that is supremely valuable. And that is the life of Christ. Okay, this gives us a little bit of a perspective of what we've just read. Letters, epistles written. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Something is written inside. A mirror. It's reflected out, but it's different than a mirror. You look at a mirror like this. This is a mirror that takes like a flashlight and it just shines it out so people can see. Clay pots. Okay. Clay pots with a treasure. My different kinds of clay pots. I had trouble finding good clay pots. I wanted a good Middle Eastern pot, and I couldn't find one. So I think this is probably Indian and this is probably Oriental. But I did make it look like something was inside. Clay pots. We are not great, wonderful vessels. We are not golden vessels. Some of us may think we are, but we're not. We're just clay pots. But God put a treasure in us. Not one of us deserved to carry that treasure. And that's a manifestation of the life of God. And that is supremely important. We saw that the Holy Spirit wrote something inside of us. And that's the treasure. What makes a Christian look like a Christian? I used this back in the early, in the first message. Most of you probably had no idea that I was a setup for my end. And the smile thing, or the clothes, or the face. No. Living out eternal life is what he wants for a Christian. That's why you look like a Christian. When somebody sees God the Son manifested and reflected through you, they can see what a Christian looks like. And the question may come, that may be important to us when we think about it. How many people have seen the Son through you in the last few days? Think about it. Now beyond this, this is a reminder. This happens to be one of our bulletin covers. I was ready to do my forum material, and God kind of narrowed a couple of subjects down. I'm going to go on one direction because I didn't have time to develop it thorough enough. Because what I wanted to do was do a paper on how, where am I at here? Spirit baptism triggers what you have because of your birth. You realize that birth will put life in you, that's eternal life that can be manifested. That was what's written in your heart. People can see a quality of eternal life through every believer if they're where they need to be. And that can be mirrored, and that's the idea. And so this is a diagram. You in Christ by spirit baptism, and Christ in you by regeneration. You got that in salvation. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. And we think about it. So think of it in this way. Can you read this? Does this make any sense to you? Is this something that you would like to put in your mind and keep there? The Holy Spirit wrote something on the inside to reflect on the outside. That's what we've been talking about in this message. You were a letter. He wrote something inside. People can see the sun through you and be manifested. But if you're in the way, you're going to be a muddied up flashlight. You've never done that? Drop a flashlight in the middle of the night when you're out trying to find your way somewhere, and you drop it in the mud, and you pick it up, and you turn it on, and you try to, and it is all mucky. And there may be a hint of light, but just not mirrored. Can't be mirrored. So the question that I have as we relate to this, are you letting that which has been written be manifested, or are you trying to make it work yourself? Conclusion. The transformation by the renewedness of your mind, Romans 12:2. There is a potential for the manifestation of the image of the Son. People can see God the Son. It's interesting, how do you see the Son? This is adding subject material in a way, but it's because the Holy Spirit produces a fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ, and so people can see it by the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, the exhibition of the death of Christ. That's Philippians 3 and verse 10. People can see a change in you. And the anticipation of a body of Christ's glory, Philippians 3, in that matter. Yeah, I did that to you, didn't I? I didn't put my conclusion in your notes. So you have to write them down if you want my conclusion. The presentation of an inward spiritual reality on the outside. That's what it's all about. You have heard the truths that I have shared with you, I'm sure, many times before, because I know what God's doing in this group. When God works in the lives of those who come and share in conferences with you, He knows that there may be one person. He knows there may be one person, there may be more than one of you that didn't take. And maybe it's time for this truth to take. It may be time. Because He knows. And when He leads someone to present God's Word, and when He does that, it might have been targeted just for you. So that you could take something maybe you've heard before and haven't put into practice. And maybe this may be the time. Something to think about. If you leave this place and you go out to work tomorrow, and or go to school tomorrow, or wherever you're going tomorrow, and you relate to other people, what are they going to see? Your smile, so that you're a Christian? No. Hopefully they see something in you that's different. And what they see is a little bit of the Creator of the universe, because He's working through your life, because He did something through you. And you know, when that happens, God can use that to encourage saints, and He often uses that to save sinners. When you're living that life, people might see it and they want to say, man, what I see in that mirror, and I see that reflected, is, I don't have it. Tell me how. And you tell them Christ died for your sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day. And by faith in Christ alone, that's what happens. Now, I gave that the gospel both from beginning and end, and God knows who you are and where you are, and you have that opportunity. If you haven't believed in Christ, you've heard it today. That makes you more accountable. But you realize, Christian, that deals with receiving salvation with the gospel. What we've been talking about is present tense salvation and living it. And living it up. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the opportunities that we've had and for these wonderful, wonderful passages of your word. They don't just give us a bunch of theory on how to live, but these verses tell us that you can live through us by your Son, that you can manifest yourself in our nature, because we have a quality of your nature. Your Holy Spirit can be working with us as our teacher and as the one who does so much for us, the one who fills us. We want to be used of you. We want to be the kind of clay pot that just lets the treasure flow out of it. So that life that is so manifested, and to know that we can stand by and watch you do what you need to do instead of messing with it. Thank you again for this privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.